This past week, I had the privilege of hanging out at Gull Lake Camp at the center there, our denominational camp, to participate in our youth leadership program. And thank you so much to all of you who jumped in so that I was able to do that. And thanks to all of you for letting me do that. It's a really meaningful thing for me to serve as one of the speakers. And it was an incredible week. In fact, in many ways, it was a profound week as we saw amazing things happen through these kids. And for me, being at camp is a blessing, not just because I have the opportunity to serve, but because I get to be part of something that has become really a precious week for me. In many ways, Gull Lake Center, the camp, is a thin place for me. A thin place is a moment or a location where we become specifically and especially aware of the presence of God, as though the separation between heaven and earth has become a little bit more porous, thin. And for the camp, watching the young people worship, seeing them praying for one another, seeing them work to learn and engaging them in really incredible conversations about faith and scripture and formation, it's both inspiring and encouraging. It's a sacred place for me. And it got me thinking about this place, Strathcona Baptist Church. Because like the camp, this is a place that's been consecrated for prayer and worship, where generations of people have gathered to seek God's presence. And I often find myself coming into the sanctuary just to sit and to pray for you. Because for me, this place is a thin place as well. But one thing I can't help thinking as I come out of a week like I've just come out of, or stepping away from a service here where we have sensed God's presence, sensed the wonder. And I can't help but think as we step back into the ordinary places that God has called us, why we don't sense God's presence everywhere and all the time. And I think the real question for me isn't so much whether some places are thinner than others, but rather whether God is already present in places where I might have assumed he isn't. And what if the reality of God's presence is actually more constant than my awareness of it? What if the invitation of the Christian life is to simply live wide-eyed, to become awake to the God who is already present and already at work? And that's what we're going to explore over the next 4 weeks in this summer series. We're going to consider the ways that we fail to recognize the presence of God, the holiness of God, the compassion of God. And this morning, we're going to begin by looking at how he is present to us. And to do this, we're going to look at the story of Jacob. And I love Jacob. Jacob could be my patron saint. His arc is profound. He's this young man at this time in our story, and he's particularly interesting to me. And I think he was actually a rather precocious young man, and my mother could relate. He's the younger twin, and I have twins, and I have seen the competitiveness that exists between siblings, and close siblings especially. And he always seems to be chasing Esau. And at this point in his story, he's already bargained for the birthright. He's under the pressure of his mother. He's deceived his father, stolen the blessing. And now Esau wants to kill him. I mean, it's just gotten bleak for Jacob. And he's running for his life. And he's heading to his mother's family for safety. And somewhere along the journey, he gets to the place of Bethel, called Luz at the time. It's just an ordinary place. There's nothing special about it at this point. He lies down, and he has this profound encounter with God. And meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you, and I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." But he was also afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against and set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it and named that place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Jacob had camped at a thin place. But it was an ordinary place. You see, the defining feature of Bethel wasn't the location itself, it was the presence of God who chose to make himself known. And there, standing at the top of the stairway, Jacob's eyes have been fixed on Esau, and he's changed. He's focused on survival, on tomorrow. He's profoundly distracted. Before he ever arrives at Bethel, he's preoccupied. He's lost everything familiar to him. He's left behind his family, his inheritance, his security. And there is no guarantee when he leaves that he will ever return. In fact, he never sees his mother again. She sent him away thinking he'd be back in a few days. It was about 25 years later that he saw his father. Jacob is living with profound uncertainty. And I can imagine him wondering how God's promises could possibly survive if he is homeless and alone. I can imagine him carrying some guilt and shame. He's certainly living with the consequences of his sin, and now he's focused solely on survival. Finding a place to sleep is more pressing for Jacob than looking for God. And that's the remarkable part of this story. Jacob is not searching for God. It's God who comes looking for Jacob. But it is here, in this moment, that God lifts Jacob's vision, lifts his eyes to this much larger story, God's story, God's covenant, God's purposes. Because God hadn't lost sight of Jacob. Jacob's traveling alone. He's sleeping in this ordinary place. And then God appears, speaks, and Jacob awakes and responds. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." You see, in that moment, Jacob discovers that his story isn't simply about escaping his brother. He's been thinking solely about surviving another night. And God starts to speak about generations. Jacob's story has always been part of God's story. And that's the point for us. God is already here. Jacob gets to Bethel distracted, experiencing this uncertainty, living with fear. His mind is spinning. He's simply trying to move to the next step, and I get it. I've been there. And it's really not all that surprising that Jacob's not looking for God. The surprising part is that God comes looking for Jacob. And it seems likely that Jacob understood God's presence geographically, that God was especially encountered in this place that they had been given as a family. And so leaving that place meant he was leaving the safety of God. But the reality instead is that God's presence was greater than Jacob could possibly have imagined. The story isn't about God becoming present. It's about Jacob, so distracted by his circumstances, waking up to the presence that to cheat. Grace precedes obedience. God is present and speaks. Jacob awakes and responds. And all of this happens in this ordinary place of a campsite filled with ordinary places. Offices, schools, grocery stores, homes, our cars. And the passage doesn't teach us that God is equally manifested everywhere. It doesn't suggest we will experience God the same way everywhere. But it does remind us that ordinary places are not spiritually empty places. God is not confined to the places we naturally think of as sacred. And if that is true, then perhaps the invitation isn't to find different places, it's to see familiar places differently. Perhaps that's what it means to live wide-eyed. Jacob's story, I think, invites us to wake up to what is already true, to live awake to God's presence. This is not saying we shouldn't be open to those mystical experiences, those thin moments where we just sense God's presence in a profound and meaningful way. These moments like I had at camp, like I pray we have here every single week, where it feels like we're living right there, so close to God. I think those moments matter. But I also think it's an invitation to stop chasing. Jacob is waking up to God's presence. He's waking up to God's promise. He's waking up to the larger story and his part to play in it. And he begins to realize that he isn't merely traveling to see his uncle's family in Haran. He's traveling with God on the path set before him by God. I wonder if that's true for us. How often do we think we're simply going to work or driving the kids to school or picking up groceries or sitting in yet another meeting when all along we are traveling with God? The places may seem ordinary, but God is already there, inviting us to wake up to his presence. And the question I'm asking myself today is simple. What fills my awareness so completely that I fail to notice God? Sometimes it's sin. For Jacob, it certainly was. And for us, there are times when our own sin distracts us from the presence of God because we are living in rebellion. But this is not always the case. There are other moments that draw our attention away, like fear or busyness. When we are suffering, when we experience uncertainty, all of these can distract us and cause us to lose sight of God. The problem isn't fear or suffering or uncertainty. These are parts of life. The problem is that they can become so consuming that they narrow our vision and distract us from God, who is already present. I also think our vision narrows through comfort and ease and familiarity. We live in a society that numbs us with entertainment, that keeps us distracted. And the point is not that these are necessarily sinful things. The point is that they consume our attention. None of them are capable of determining whether God is actually present. And although we can't manufacture an awareness of God, it is God who reveals himself, we can cultivate a posture of attentiveness. Not so that God will somehow be made present, rather that so that we become more aware that he is already present. If we're going to live wide-eyed, it begins with attentiveness. And sometimes that means slowing down, creating space for silence, intentionally turning down the distractions that compete for our attention. If we're going to live wide-eyed, it means cultivating conversation with God, bringing him our fears, our questions, our joys, listening as well as speaking. If we're going to live wide-eyed, it means living with expectancy, opening God's word, trusting his promises, expecting that he is already at work in the ordinary places of our lives. Fear narrows our vision. Busyness narrows our vision. Suffering narrows our vision. Comfort narrows our vision. But the invitation of the Christian life is to become wide-eyed again. Jacob doesn't wake up in a different place. The desert is still the desert. Esau is still behind him. Haran still lies ahead. Jacob's circumstances simply have not changed. What has changed is Jacob. He now knows he is traveling with God, and God will be with him every step of the way. There will be days where God's presence feels unmistakable. And there will be days when we feel God is silent and distant. Jacob teaches us that neither of these experiences determines whether God is actually there. And in Jesus, we receive an even greater promise than Jacob did. Jesus says, "Surely I am with you always." Our confidence isn't built on always feeling God's presence. Our confidence rests in his promise that he will never leave his people. And that's the invitation of Jacob's story. Not to spend our lives chasing the extraordinary. When they come, they are beautiful gifts. But to wake up to the God who has already come looking for us. So this week, live wide-eyed. Trust the promise of Christ and trust that the Lord is present, faithful, and already at work, even in the ordinary places where you least expect him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for stories like Jacob's. A person who's life makes ours feel a little bit more okay. An example of how you look past the surface and see the potential. How you interrupt us in the midst of all of the distractions and draw our attention back to you. Lord, we thank you for the thin places. Those spaces that we have that deep sense of your presence. Lord, I would pray that each and every one of us here would grow in our awareness that whether we can feel you or not, sense you or not, hear you or not, you are still there. And Lord, whatever is happening in our lives, whether it be through uncertainty or suffering, whether it be through distraction or busyness, that Lord, we would open ourselves to be attentive. Lord, I pray that you would disrupt us and draw us back to you. Father, thank you that in your Son, Jesus, that promise has been renewed, that covenant has been renewed. And Lord, as we come to the table, I pray it would be a thin space this morning for us to sense that you are here with us today. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.